Well, if you're not in Colossians, I'd ask you to turn there in chapter 1. We're in verses 9 to 14, this prayer that Paul prays from really verse 3 to verse 20 is all a prayer there in Colossians 1. It reminds me of the story of deep in the Costa Rican jungle, this animal called the tomato frog, a small little amphibian, red in color like a tomato. He has a unique defense against his predators. Apparently, once he's attacked, he emits this deadly poison all over his skin. As the attacking animal bites into the frog, it tastes the poison, spits the frog out of its mouth. Many times the predator might die. But unfortunately, by the time the predator spits this frog out, the traumatized frog is already dead. It's too late. An otherwise effective poison and method is ineffective because it's activated after the enemy attacks. It's useless because the damage has been done. And sometimes we should look at prayer that way, that we wrongly pray only when we're in trouble, you know, or when the need happens to come and we see and we think about it for ourselves or for other, only after there's that spiritual attack that we or somebody else is facing, or that illness comes, or whatever it is. And in this case, Paul is praying especially for their spiritual growth. And Paul is not waiting for the problem to come. He's not praying for God to fix the problem. He's praying more of a preventative medicine or preventative maintenance type of prayer. And we could learn from that as Christians. When we pray sporadically, we're often caught up with fear and what could happen, and we're not really growing to trust the Lord the way that we could and know all that He's given us in Jesus Christ. But as we pray constantly and preventatively and thankfully, as we see Paul did, then we're realizing more and more what God is doing through the gospel. That's the heart of this prayer here, how He's bringing progress in the Colossians' faith and love and hope. And we saw that last week. And prayers like that are based on the promises of God and the gospel, what we've been given in Jesus Christ, as we pray based on what God is already doing through the faith that He's given us in Christ and others around us, and the love and the hope that's there. So when Paul prays for this reason, he's praying constantly, but he's also praying thankfully in light of what God's doing in the gospel. He's praying constantly in light of the Colossians' progress in the gospel. He's praying preventively, asking that God would help them grow to know fully all of His will in Jesus Christ. And he's praying based on the solid foundation of what God has done in the gospel. And that gives him confidence. He's not praying less because of this. He's praying more. It motivates Paul to pray. And so what I think we see in these opening verses in 9 to 14, Paul's prayer for the specifics of what they need spiritually, are some key truths for us as we walk in Christ, as we grow in victory, and we want to walk in victory, and we want others around us to walk in victory. There's three key truths that we're going to see here that help us in that. But we remember, of course, this is a prayer. Paul is praying for these Colossians that he's never met before. He didn't plant the church. Remember, Epaphras did that. And so we see some truths here about praying for other Christians, don't we? Not only about praying for ourselves, we should do that, but we ought to be praying for one another and for other Christians that we don't even know, missionaries and that type of thing. But here's some key truths about victory in Christ as we look at this prayer. Number one, in verse 9, is ask for the knowledge of His will. Ask for the knowledge of God's will. That's the first key area to pray as we look at this prayer for ourselves and other Christians so we walk in victory, is ask for the knowledge of God's will. You see it there. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and ask that you'll be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's very similar to what Paul prayed in Ephesians 1:17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you'll know Him better. And there's more to that prayer you could look up sometime. But the point here is this. Paul, because of what he'd heard from Epaphras, remember, who planted the church and brought the gospel to them, Paul's in prison and he hears about their understanding of the gospel, their faith and their love. We looked at that last week, and the change the gospel was bringing.
From the point he heard about it in prison, he had not ceased to give God thanks for them and to pray for them. And to pray this type of prayer for them, a spiritual prayer, he continually prayed for these believers that he had never met before, never seen, that God would give them the knowledge of his will and they'd grow. No, this didn't mean Paul did nothing in his life, even in that prison, but pray, though I believe he prayed a lot, but that he was consistently, thankfully praying these specific spiritual type of prayers every time that he prayed. Every time he prayed, numerous times through the day, I'm sure, Paul did not fail to pray for other Christians, but to remember these Colossians and to pray this type of prayer. And it reminds us of the power of prayer. No matter what you know about another Christian in a local church or other Christians somewhere else or a missionary around the world, if they're Christians and the Holy Spirit is working in them and the gospel is changing them, you ought to and I ought to pray this type of prayer. It's powerful as we pray this type of prayer because it affects all of their lives. And we should pray this type of prayer. It reminds us that though we tend to talk to God sometimes, don't you? Wouldn't you agree? When we need him, you know, we're in trouble, like the tomato frog. You know, we're anxious, we're in need, and we call out to God. We do that, but sometimes we'll tend to what? When we actually should be thankful, we tend to sometimes forget him. Things are going smoothly. But Paul didn't do that. He remembered. This gave him confidence what God was doing in their lives, and he did not cease to pray for them for this reason, hearing what was happening. And the reason he does it is because of who he prays to and what this God in the gospel is doing in their lives. Isn't it interesting that Paul never, even though he's in prison and they're not in prison and he hadn't met them, he's never in, we don't hear God, Paul praying, "Now, God, this isn't fair. I'm in prison. Why aren't you helping me more?" He's focused on what God's doing in the gospel. And he's focused on what he's asking for this reason, because the gospel is changing your lives, Colossians. You know God already. He's changing you. We've not stopped asking for him to fill you with a greater knowledge of who he is, of his will. See, remember we said last week that Paul was combating a group of people that were like Gnostics. They were really pre-Gnostic, but they had this idea that they were infiltrating the community and they were teaching that you had to have this higher spiritual knowledge to really be a true Christian, you know? It's kind of like what, especially with cults today, who will say, well, you've got to believe more than just believe in Jesus Christ. Have this higher knowledge. You need this greater spiritual experience than what you've got. You know, it's good to have Jesus, but you need to know more. And some charismatic or other churches that are say they're Christians, they'll say the same thing in a different way. You really need to have these spiritual gifts. And if you don't have them, well, you're missing something. Or you need this type of spiritual experience. But Paul says, no. You have everything, if you're a believer in Jesus, that you need in him. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You have all you need already in Jesus. And what you need and what we need to pray for others is that they'll just know more of this God that they already have. They'll experience him more. They'll know what they've been given in the gospel, what they already have. You know God in Christ if you're a Christian. You know his will to some extent, but we need to be filled through the Spirit living in us as we yield to him more and more with the knowledge of who God is and what he's doing through the gospel and what that means for our everyday lives, being filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding. And that's where it starts if we want to walk in victory. Asking God to do what he alone can do through the gospel, what he's already doing through Christ in the lives of believers as we pray for them, as we pray for ourselves. Reminds me of this little boy who was asked to pray at dinner one time. You might have heard the story. And he went through the whole list of things, thanking God for things, things he was thankful for. But he got to a point where he asked for this bike he wanted for Christmas, you know. And he got really loud. And he said, "I want this bike." Well, later on after the prayer, his mom asked him, "Now, why were you praying that prayer?" Because his dad wasn't in the room. And he said, "Well, I was praying so loud because I wanted to make sure my dad heard me." And do we pray with this idea? See, the reason Paul kept praying is because of what Paul was asking God to do in their lives. What he had already been doing, changing them through the gospel, but what he knew God would do and what this really meant. He asked that you'll be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I like what Mark Manel said, he said, remember, these are young believers who started well in their faith. God has granted them new birth as a result of the gospel, but that's no reason for complacency. We got to constantly be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Warren Wiersbe told this preacher one time, he heard say, I didn't ever go to school. I'm just an ignorant Christian, and I'm glad I is. And Warren Wiersbe said that he said to the man, well, a man doesn't have to go to school to gain spiritual knowledge, but you shouldn't magnify your ignorance either. We are meant to keep growing in Christ. We've got all we need in Jesus, but we're meant to not just understand a basic idea of it, but to grow in it, to experience it. The knowledge, or the name Gnostic, these Gnostics that I said were attacking the church, that word actually meant knowledge in the Greek. But when Paul uses the word here for the knowledge of God, he doesn't use the word gnosis for this idea of knowledge, Gnostic. He uses the word epignosis, which means it's an idea of a complete knowledge. It's the idea in the New Testament for what happens when we come to know Jesus, we're born again, and we come to know God. Christians know God. We don't just know about him. We know him, but we're meant to grow in him. And this is why Paul is asking God to fill them with the knowledge of his will. They'll know all that they have in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He emphasizes the word spiritual there. It's emphatic in Greek to say that they'll really know this great God more and more and all he's done in the gospel. And they'll see how that affects their everyday lives. And they'll put it into practice. I like the story of this first year uni student who handed in a 10-page report on the history of the universe. That's what he titled it, The History of the Universe, in 10 pages. See, the point is, this type of prayer for ourselves and other Christians is continual because we're always meant to grow in this, because what we're talking about here in this prayer is growing to know God, his character, his heart. That's what it means to know his will. It means understanding the implications and depth of God's plan and the gospel for our own lives and Christians around us and all over the world. It means we're growing to know God's heart and character in his word as we get into it, as we study it, as we hear sermons, as we're filled with the Spirit. We tend to focus, don't we, when we pray for God's will, what do we tend to want to focus on? The specific things, right? Well, should I marry this person, or should we move? Should we stay? Should I take this job? Is this the right decision? Look, God cares about those things. Don't misunderstand me, but we tend to want to focus, don't we, and pray about all those things. We should pray about everything, but we can tend to neglect this type of prayer that's so powerful, because as somebody really grows, it's a Christian, to know God's will, what the gospel means, and to be impacted by his character, it's going to affect everything in their life. And this is what Paul is praying for them, to be filled with the knowledge of his will, not just a head knowledge and biblical facts, but that we'll know through his word and truth his heart and be transformed. He's praying that Christians who've begun to experience God's grace and who he really is will be filled completely. To be filled with the Spirit and the knowledge of his will doesn't mean we get more of God, because we've already got him in us if we're the Spirit's in us. It means he gets more of us. We're yielded to him. He wants them to be, he's praying they'll be controlled by an understanding, knowing who God is, knowing his will, his grace, and what that means for their lives. God's plan, it'll affect all of their lives. They'll be yielded to him. Knowing and doing God's will is not about us getting more of him through the Spirit, but him getting more of us. See, the highest kind of knowledge is the knowledge of God, knowing who he is, knowing his heart and what he wants. It's not focused so much on the particulars. Somebody said the will of God is the way of life that pleases God. It's not focused so much on the specific questions that, yes, God cares about. God's will is focused not only on how he wants us to live, but first of all, on understanding his whole saving purpose in Jesus. See, and you can make up a number of questions about this, but think about it. You might want to know who to marry.
or somebody that you know does, but God's more concerned that you're a Christ-like spouse. You might want to know where to move, but God's more concerned about how you're living in godliness where you are. You might be more concerned about where you want to work, where you should work, but God's more concerned about the type of Christian employee that you're going to be in that situation. God guides us, and we should lean on Him for direction, but there's something deeper He wants to show us. The question is, do we really want to know what God has to say about Himself as He reveals Himself in the gospel? The truth is, God won't be able to get us to do things and do specific things if we're not being transformed by His grace in the gospel. We're not going to want to do those things if that's not at the heart of who we are. And see, often our biggest problem might not be, are we going to do this, or do we know what God's will is? It's, are we actually going to live it out? Are we going to be motivated to live it out? So for God to lead you in specifics of His will, He's got to change us by the power of the gospel at the heart of who we are. And this is based on the faith and hope we have in Christ, but growing in a knowledge of His will. This is what we pray, that we'll know what His grace means, that because God is at work in us and others, changing us, He's then preparing us so we know Him and how His will, what His will is, so it affects every area of life. So then when it's time to make those choices, He'll be able to lead us in doing that in the specifics. Sam Storm said, to know God's will is not only a matter of understanding what's pleasing to Him, but also an experiential wisdom in knowing how to apply God's desires to the realities of everyday life. The knowledge Paul prays for is gospel knowledge. These believers who have everything they need in Jesus would have a growing knowledge of God's character and purposes. This growing knowledge of who God is revealed in the gospel would permeate their minds and hearts, and our hearts and minds, affecting every decision and choice that we make. I like what this guy Maynall said. He said, to understand what God wants, we need to know what God is like. But to know what God is like, well, obviously we've got to spend time with God. And Paul prays we might really know God through the gospel, that we might discern His will in various situations that we face. See, God is not going to, in our decisions, zap them down to us in some sort of a message, you know, of what we need to do. No, Paul is praying, you'll know God in the gospel. You'll get to know His heart and His character more and more. Be filled with that. Then He'll give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then as you know that, you're then to apply it into the different situations of life, and you'll grow to know Him. You'll know who this God is. It's kind of like with your spouses, right? You know, you've been married for a long enough time. Somebody might be able to even come to your husband or your wife, whichever it is, and say, now tell me what he would like or she would like. And you might be able to tell them, if you know them well enough over a number of years, you might be able to predict on some particular thing what their will is, how they'd handle things, what they would say. Some of these spouses might be shaking your heads now. But the fact is, this is the kind of knowledge Paul's praying for them, that we'll know God through the gospel, that we can discern His will in different situations. It's practical. It affects every area of life. And that leads me to the second point. Not only ask for the knowledge of His will, assume accountability for the way you're going to live. Verse 10. I always thought the movie Saving Private Ryan in one scene illustrated this well. If you know the story of the movie, Ryan is lost after D-Day. In war, a team sent to save him, to make a long story short. They go through great pain to save this private. An entire team is lost, basically. They bring him home. He's saved from the war, Private Ryan. But the scene in the end of the movie, I think, really relates well to these verses, this verse here, about living a life worthy. Private Ryan, now an older man, stands at the graveside of his captain who led this rescue mission. And with tears in his eyes, he turns to his wife, and he says, tell me I've lived a life worthy of all that was given to save me. Now, the point was not in that movie even, or that story, that he could ever repay the loss of life that even from a human perspective was given to save him. No, he couldn't. But what he was saying was, in light of such a massive sacrifice, so many lives given for him, so many families that never had their fathers or husbands, that now his life somehow had meant something, been worthy. An older man, he's reflecting on whether his life really counted for much, since so much had been given for him to save him, for him to live his life. Now that's just a little picture of what we're talking about here with the Christian life. Pray that God will fill you with the knowledge of his will, knowing the gospel, knowing what God's given you in Jesus, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. To walk worthy, understand, doesn't mean in any way that we can repay ever the debt of love Jesus gave to save us. No. That we could ever in any way earn our salvation. We can't. We can never repay him. We're saved by grace through faith alone. And that's the core of the gospel. But since we are saved by grace, and since through seeking God in prayer for one another, we're growing. God is filling us with the knowledge of his gospel and who he is, what he's given us, so that we can know his heart and character and apply it to life. And since we're growing to know his will, well then Paul is saying here, since that's true, then the results are going to be more and more a life, a walk that's worthy. Now that worthiness does not mean that we ever are worthy in ourselves or we deserve his grace. Of course not. But it does mean that our lives, if we're true Christians, are being transformed by his grace. We're growing out of that knowledge of the gospel and his great love. He's changing us inwardly and outwardly. There's fruit in our lives spiritually. We're growing in love for him and others. There's good works that are coming out in every area of life. And the point is, in all of that, it will prove to ourselves, but also those around us, the worth of this great God we serve, who saved us. The great worth of the amazing salvation that he's given us in Jesus. I like what N.T. Wright said. He said, Paul is asking that we understand ourselves more and more to be God's new, true humanity, and that we live increasingly in light of that great position. Ken Hughes said, good works are the outworking of Christ's life in his people. And Paul's praying they would act out Christ's life in every situation. You notice the everys in this prayer? Every bit of wisdom, every area of life, all power. Thus the reality he's praying is the Colossians' faith would be seen, the reality of it, in the surrounding people in that community, and souls would be drawn to God, and it would be an ongoing reality, bearing fruit in every good work. The fact is, we want our lives to please the Lord, don't we? And we want them to be living testimonies to how great Christ is. And that's why we're saved. The picture here is of walking alongside someone going the same way as they are. That's the idea of a walk, of your lifestyle. And the point is that we're to walk with Jesus. And the fact is, if you're a Christian, you are. What does Galatians 5:25 say? Keep in step with the Spirit. The fact is, we should never underestimate, though, the importance of depending on God in prayer. Because many times the worst sin is our prayerlessness. And we're not praying. When we see sins in our lives or in others' lives that are Christians, we shouldn't be surprised. Many times, it's lack of prayer. C.S. Lewis once wrote to a friend, he said, I especially need your prayers now because I'm traveling across a plane called ease. And we need to be praying. The point is, we got to constantly depend on God, don't we? Every moment of every day, we can't live out what God's called us to in our own strength. No, we've got to pray. He alone empowers us to walk in a life that's worthy of the calling we've been given. And we must pray for each other as well, right? That in knowing God's will, it'll be applied and it'll affect our lives and we'll please God as his love works through us and we grow in good works that are real, that impact people's lives around us. We need to pray for that. We're saved by grace to be transformed by grace. Ken Hughes said, if our doctrine lifts us so high, and we need doctrine, but if it lifts us so high that our feet can't touch the ground in real everyday life, good works, he says, it's false. And that's true, isn't it? The gospel's meant to change us. These Gnostics, they were teaching of this knowledge that was higher, spiritual, you know, on this esoteric plane, but it was empty and it didn't affect everyday life. But the true Christian faith has to affect everyday life. A growing knowledge of God's will
It changes us. We're bearing fruit in everyday life. Our prayer to be filled with His knowledge and yield to Him and walk in His plan and His grace, it has to affect everyday life. And that's what the Christian life's all about. And Paul prayed that they would grow to know God, and that knowledge will result in a walk worthy of all that they've been given in Jesus Christ, pointing to the gospel truth, those good works and that fruit. And folks, what Paul's talking about here when he says fruit, bearing fruit in every area and pleasing God in every way, he's saying what it says. Christian life is meant to affect every bit of our lives. Not just the things where people see us on Sunday. That's important. And when we are visible, or we're in public places, or we're at our jobs, that's all important because we want to be a witness for Jesus. But Paul's saying there's no area that excluded from this walk that is worthy of the gospel. The gospel is going to, our knowledge of God is going to affect every area of life. It's going to affect the things people can't see, the text we send to somebody, or the call we make to someone to show their Christ's love to them, to help them. It's going to be the little things, the areas of integrity when we do what God calls us to do. And in light of the gospel, we want to please Him. It's going to affect how we drive or how we treat those that irritate us or what we do behind closed doors. And that's why is that so important? Because the gospel brings us into a relationship with God Almighty. And then our lives become not perfect. Yes, we struggle with sin. Yes, there's forgiveness. But transformed by that great love, being filled with that knowledge that Paul prays for, that we pray for others. It affects every area of life. We can't ever say it doesn't really matter in this area if grace is changing us. Our desire is to please God. And do you realize that no, we're not saved by anything we do. It's only by what Christ did. But when we know that great love and we're filled with that knowledge, then we become people who are wanting to please God in every area of life. And you realize that God is pleased. He's the one working through us. But He's actually pleased as there's good works flowing through our lives. And it's real in real life. Our knowledge of Him is affecting our everyday life. It transforms us and God is pleased. Paul is praying, someone said, the Colossians would walk their talk, their knowledge of Christ would grow, and this would in turn produce a conduct worthy of the Lord, pleasing to Him in all respects. And notice what he says here. It's interesting. He says again, we'll grow in the knowledge of God. Did you see that right after you're bearing fruit, doing good works, pleasing God? And what? Increasing in the knowledge of God. Why would he emphasize growing to know God more after he's been talking about how knowing God, praying to know God, know His will, impacted by His character, and then changing your life, and then he says increasing in the knowledge of God? Why? Because Paul knew the great connection between action and our lives being changed and our growing in the knowledge of God. He knew that as they were bearing fruit, he was praying for them to know the will of God and then their lives be changed, bearing good fruit. Well, then as they were growing and living out that faith and seeing God at work, guess what? They were going to grow to know God even more. It's like what somebody called a virtuous cycle of knowing God. The more you know His will, and we pray for people to know what we have in the gospel, well then, in knowing that will, it affects our everyday decisions. We apply His wisdom. Our lives are changed. And the more we serve Him and live in that, the more we know about God. We really know God. It's not just some esoteric thing that doesn't affect everyday life, the knowledge of God. It changes us. And the more we know Him, the more we serve Him, the more we see Him at work, the more we know Him, then the more we serve Him. And there's this cycle of knowing God. And this is what Paul is praying for Christians to know. For the knowledge of His will, bringing wisdom, leading to a worthy life that pleases the Lord. But then, the more you're living in this, the more you actually get to know God better. You prove Him right. You see that His knowledge and knowing Him affects everything in our lives. And we want to know Him more. And then we want to serve Him more. And we trust Him more. And we desire obedience to Him more and more. And we live in that. Knowledge of His will leads to a worthy life that in turn leads to an increasing knowledge of God. Folks, hear this. When we talk about knowing God, God wants those that don't know Christ to come to Christ and to know Him. And those that are in Jesus Christ, He wants us to grow to know Him. But the biggest impediment to us knowing God isn't our ignorance. It's sin. It's sin. People don't grow to know God because God's trying to hide from them. It's because they won't submit in humility to His will. Growing in the knowledge of God, walking with Him, being obedient, seeing Him at work, knowing Him more, being obedient. What gets in the way is selfishness and sin. That's why we don't grow to know God. But for the Colossians and for true Christians, hallelujah, that's been changed, hasn't it? We're growing. If we're true Christians, it doesn't mean we don't struggle with sin. But as we know Him and we submit to Him, we're growing to see Him work in our lives. We love Him. We desire to please Him more. This is the transformation that the gospel brings. And that's what we need to remember. That's the second point. Third thing, quickly, is appropriate the strength that He offers. In verse 11. Ask for His knowledge of His will. Assume responsibility. And third, appropriate the strength that He offers. Verse 11. Having asked God to fill them with the knowledge of His will, that they'll assume responsibility in light of God's grace, growing in fruit, growing in the knowledge of God more through that. Now, what does Paul pray? For them to see where their power flows from constantly. That they'll be empowered then, and the only way they can, through God's glorious might. That they'll be strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. He prays they'll be strengthened according to God's glorious might. It means you're going to receive from a billionaire according to his billions. From God's glorious might. In other words, Paul in context is praying the Colossians will bear fruit, showing Christ's love over time, persevering in good works, pointing to God's worth. But he knows over time this is hard. Especially hard. It's only going to happen as we're strengthened in God's mighty power through His Spirit at work in us. And it means there'll have to be endurance over a long period of time and patience in dealing with difficult people. I love the story of after reflecting on his victory at Waterloo, the Duke of Wellington was said one time to say this, "Our men are not braver than the enemy. They were merely braver 5 minutes longer." Endurance here, when he says endurance, it's a word that refers to dealing with impossible circumstances, persevering over the long run. Patience is a word that refers to dealing with impossible people. One involves grit. God gives us grit over the long run. One involves grace. One involves keeping on keeping on. The other, kindness. We need toughness in dealing with circumstances and tenderness in dealing with hard people. And there's no other way except being strengthened by God's power that we're going to grow in the knowledge of Him, to know His will and love Him and serve Him and produce good fruit without His glorious power. And that's why Paul prays it, for them to be strengthened that way by His glorious power. Especially, get this, folks, when you or others feel you have nothing left, feel even God has abandoned you, when you feel you're making no impact, that Paul prays that they'll be gloriously strengthened by His glorious might. I like the story of this pastor. He visited this man who had been hurt very badly. It was difficult for him to even do the basic things of life. And he said to the pastor, he said, "I wish God would make a miracle in me and heal me." And we can understand that, can't we? But the pastor looked at him and said, because at this point that hadn't changed, but he said, "Look, I'm going to tell you, that hadn't happened and maybe God will do it. But He is working a miracle in you. I've watched you grow in patience and kindness. He's working a great miracle in your life." Paul is modeling the type of spiritual prayer we pray, especially for others. And he essentially prays that when people think they're at the end of their rope, the end of the line, they'll turn to God. And they'll know the strength all comes from Him anyway. And that's what we need to remember. Paul says, when they feel the least like trusting God, I'm praying they'll be empowered by the Holy Spirit to hold on. You know, it's interesting here. Paul's praying about them being strengthened with God's might. And it's not what we might think of. Not a miraculous healing, though God does that. Not a miraculous dividing of the Red Sea, though God did that. Nobody prays they'll endure. They'll be firm to the end, even when it's the hardest. They won't grow hard of heart when it's hard to live with hard people. They'll be like Christ, maturing in Him, strong in Him, loving like Him,
Proverbs said, better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. He's praying, believing God will give him a balance of toughness and tenderness, knowing Christ, becoming like Christ. And we got to pray this for ourselves, but for others, don't we, folks, as we close? Pray like this, that we'll hold on to God, and others will too, and know that the strength comes from Him, that the battle is the Lord's. As David said, we face Goliath, the battle is the Lord's. Let's turn to Him now. Gracious.